in a message series from the New Testament book of Ephesians, which is a fabulous section of Scripture. It's both doctrinal, first three chapters. It's a six-chapter book. First three are very, very doctrinal, very theological. The last three will apply that doctrine. And today, I'm privileged because I get to talk to you about the incredible, overwhelming grace of God from a classic section of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, sometimes, as crazy as it might sound, I can forget grace. But grace is actually not just a theme in Scripture. It's really the canvas on which the entire Christian message is painted. It's not just a theme. It's a mega theme found over 600 times in Scripture. Listen carefully now. You are a candidate for God's grace, not because you are good, but because God is so incredibly good. God gives overwhelming grace to undeserving people like me. That's grace. God giving us what we need instead of what we deserve. And as one writer has said, grace is not the ABCs of Christianity. It's A to Z. And so if you're the kind of person you think, oh yeah, well, grace, that's the kind of thing you sort of start with, but you mature beyond. No. You never mature beyond grace. It colors the way you see the world. It colors the way you treat people. It colors the way you treat your enemy. It colors everything about who you are. Okay? So three simple points today. The first one is about the way we were. Who we were outside of Christ. And this comes from the first three verses in Ephesians chapter 2. It reads as follows. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That would be Satan. And all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Okay, this is the unpopular part of the gospel. This is unpopular. It's not pleasant to think about. But he says, for those of you who are now a Christian, there was a time in your life when you were unresponsive to God. And there are people right now who are just unresponsive to God. They're dead in their sins and trespasses. They don't worship the Lord. They don't feel his love. They don't pay him any attention. They don't seek his will. They don't seek his wisdom. They're just completely unresponsive to God. And he says they just follow the ways of the world. You know, survey says, and whatever the world thinks about money, morality, sex, whatever, well, I just follow the ways of the world. And he said, and you're on the wrong side of God's wrath. Because if you don't intercept that trajectory, it ends up in a nightmare called hell. And that's eternal. And that's serious. But the great thing about the God of the Bible is his amazing, overwhelming love for his creation, in spite of the fact that we've rebelled against him. So that's the way we were, but you don't have to stay that way. That leads to who we are in Christ. And listen to what he has to say now, starting here at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, notice, not just his love, his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, and it is by grace that you have been saved. He's hammering it home. He says, gang, you don't need a spiritual band-aid. You need a resurrection. And God, in his overwhelming grace, has made us alive with Christ, and it is by grace you've been saved. And he will repeat this. Verse 6, and God has raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You go, what? What's that about? You've already been given a seat in heaven. but I'm sitting here. Legally, you already have a seat in heaven. So that everything Christ has ever done and everything Christ deserves, you get too. And you are as honored today, as loved today, as accepted today as Christ's actions on your behalf warrant. Verse 7, God's doing all this for us in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Somebody says, oh, I'm so thankful that we serve a God of the second chance. I don't need a second chance. I blew past a second chance ages ago. I don't need a second chance. I don't need a third or a fourth chance. I need a Savior. And I have a Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have received the incomparable riches of grace, the kindness of God. Listen, grace is never just enough, just barely enough. It's always far more than enough. And God has established his pattern of lavishing grace upon the people who reach up to him in faith. And don't get the mindset that grace dilutes the message of sin or dumbs down. Nothing could be further from the truth. Grace fully faces the reality of who we are. And in spite of who we are, the punishment that we deserve, it's gone to Jesus Christ in our place. And so verse 8 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Faith is that open hand that reaches up to take the gift. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. What kind of works? Works of the law of Moses? Any kind of work. And here's the reason. So that no one can boast. You can worship. You can praise. You can give thanks. But not a one of us can boast about our salvation in Christ Jesus. Now, he says here that grace is a gift. You know, and it's a gift is free. But that's really not going to mean much to you unless you sense how important a particular gift is. I received a free gift this past week. I received a cheap ink pen with the logo of a bus company on it. Now, was it a gift? Yes. Was it a free gift? Yes. Does it excite me? No. Has it changed my life in any way? No. In fact, I don't have it on me because it's probably going to break and ruin a shirt. It's a free gift. It's a gift, but it's not essential. The gift of grace is absolutely indispensable. For without the grace of God, none of us can have a relationship with him. Because it is only by grace that we're saved. And it's costly. Do you understand how costly the gift of grace is? Well, sure, Jesus died for me. Yes, he did. And on the cross, he died for you. And he was punished in your place and mine. But you do remember that on the cross, Jesus never once mentioned the nails. He never said, my hands hurt, my feet hurt. What did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, Christ died for you, and I'm not minimizing the physical pain, but Jesus didn't just die for you. He died a particular and unique kind of death for you, tasting spiritual death in your place, experiencing hell, experiencing separation from God. He became sin for us. Do you see how indispensable, how essential, how important this gift is? And do you see how costly it is too? And if you can see how essential it is and how costly it is, it can move you to run to Him in faith. Grace is not reserved for good people. Grace underscores and highlights the goodness of God. And some of you, you've got little labels. You look into a mirror and, you know, you've got little labels. You describe yourself. Maybe something happened in 1985 and you say, I'll always be 1985. Or I'll always be 1992. I'll always be 2012. I'll never get past it, never get over. Listen, the grace of God gives you permission to put on new labels. Forgiven. Accepted. Clean. New creation. This is the overwhelming grace of God. And it does something in us. It does a work within us. And so he closes and he says in verse 10, this is who we're becoming now because of this incredible grace. For we are God's handiwork. Some translations will say masterpiece. It's literally the word poem. Can't you just picture an artist, a poet sitting and crafting that? We are God's handiwork. We, you, me. An ordinary Christian, if there is such a thing as an ordinary Christian, it's a miracle. An ordinary church, if there is such a thing as an ordinary church, you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, get this, to do good works. But I thought he said earlier, not good works in order to be saved. I mean, if that's your theology, how much is enough? Have you ever done enough? But after you're saved, we're created to do what? We're created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And listen, that's what makes you a unique masterpiece. Your ethnic background, your gender, your age, your history, your abilities, even some of your failures and traumatic events all congeal together to make you that unique person that serves the Lord right where you are. You know, this afternoon at 3 o'clock right here, we're going to have a memorial service for Alyssa Ferguson, 15 years old. She died this past Thursday, and what an amazing young woman of God. She was one of God's masterpieces. She loved the Lord. She was saved by grace and created to do good works. And I kid you not when I say this young lady is a, pardon the expression, a rock star for Jesus. It's amazing how her testimony has just gone far and wide. 2 or 3 years ago, the Make-A-Wish Foundation came to her, came to Alyssa and said, all right, make a wish, whatever you want. We can make it happen. Where do you want to go? What do you want to eat? What do you want to wear? What would you like? What experience would you like? She said, there's a particular village, there's a particular group of people in Zimbabwe, and they do not have access to clean water. And my wish is that that group of people would have a well and access to clean water. And since that time, an additional 4 wells have been constructed. And this Bible verse is placed with those wells. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for them. And as Mother Teresa said once so well, grand, big opportunities to serve God come along seldom. But small opportunities to make a difference and show the love of Jesus Christ, they are there right in front of you every single day. And so with this overwhelming, incredible grace of God, everybody's running to it, right? No. No. Some people don't run to the grace of God because they're leaning into despair. And here's their self-talk. They say, God's grace is wonderful, and it might be for you, but you don't know what I did in 85. You don't know what I did in 99. You don't know what I did back in 04. And God could never forgive somebody like me. God could never use anyone like me. And if that's you, listen, that despair is actually a good gift if you will allow it to motivate you to run to the God of all grace. But there are some people who don't run to grace because of pride. And they'll say something like this: oh, listen, I know some of those folks down at church, and I'm as good a person as they are, and I'm a better person than many of them, and I think I've got as good a shot as anybody. We all need the grace of Jesus Christ. Do you sense how essential it is? Do you? Do you sense how costly it is? But do you also sense how wonderful and available it is for you and me? I close with this. Back in the early 1800s, there was a frontier preacher by the name of Walter Scott. So obviously before PowerPoint. And he's talking to people about the grace of God, about the cross of Christ, about the resurrection, about making a response. And he would hold up his hand and his five fingers. And he would say, here's what you need to do to cross the line and get started. You need to believe the wonderful story of Jesus Christ and his grace. Believe that. You need to take yourself off the throne of your life. Put Jesus on the throne. In other words, that's called repentance. You're going to start to follow him. You'll not be perfect. No one is. That's why we need grace. But you start to follow, and you're created to do good works. And then he says, and thirdly, you respond in faith, and you're baptized into Christ. It's a faith response to the Lord. But then those last two fingers, he said, and here's what happens. You receive the wonderful gift of the forgiveness of your sins, and you can know that the dirtiest part of you is washed away and is washed away, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with that. And then last of all, he said, you can know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have the gift of eternal life. Not a one of us deserve it. Not a one of us can earn it, but it's a gift, an essential gift. The overwhelming grace of God.